Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
Three again, who being the brightness of his glory, that's the Father. So Jesus is the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. So the answer to the question is, what is Jesus doing right now? He is upholding all things by his word. By the word of his power. Now, I just want you to think about the world we live in. We're actually on a moving planet. It's apparently 150 million kilometers away from the sun. So think about this. Any closer to the sun, we'd be burnt to a crisp. Just even a few degrees. Even a few degrees further away, we would freeze. But God, in his wisdom, knew where to position the earth in relation to the sun and every other planet and every other star. Okay? In the beginning, God's word created the whole universe. And apparently, still they are discovering galaxies. It just goes on and on because the word, God hasn't taken back his word. It's still going on. It's still creating. They're still discovering stars and planets and entire galaxies because the word is creating. So in the beginning, his word created. But today, in October 2012, God's word sustains. It sustains this planet we are on. It sustains the whole universe. And I don't know about you, but we were watching we'd never watched the 10 o'clock news, but we happened to be watching the 10 o'clock news on Wednesday night. And there was this article about storms raging on the sun. And these storms are so bad, actually, it's kind of distorting GPS systems on planet Earth. Sat-nav things are going askew. People are ending up in the wrong place. You know, they're keying the right postcode, but they end up 20 miles down the road sort of thing. Because of storms that are happening currently on the sun. And I just thought, thank you, Jesus. I'm not scared about that because I know you're upholding all things by your word. It seems, actually, we live on quite a fragile planet, actually. But God is, you know, Jesus is Lord. We're in a very big universe, but Jesus is Lord of it. And I was thinking about this. If the Lord wanted everything to wrap up, if he wanted things to end, what would he do? He would speak a word. He would speak a word. And it actually, you know, if you want to find out what's going to happen in the end, read the book of Revelation. It's hair curling. And I can't admit that I understand it all. I understand part of it. But the book of Revelation actually says in the end, there will be a great earthquake, that the sun will turn black, that the moon will turn blood red, that the stars will fall to the earth and that the sky will roll back like a scroll. In other words, if you're on planet Earth, in the end, you will know about it. It won't be, is it, isn't it? You know, you will know, this is it. This is the end. This is the appointed day. But until that time, he is upholding everything by the word of his power. Jesus is very much in control. He's the God of history. He's the God of the present, and he's absolutely the God of the future. Just say to the person next to you, Jesus is in control. Aren't we relieved about that? Now, I am believing that we are all going to get a greater revelation of the power of the word today. Would you like that? I personally would like that as well. So the word creates things, okay? The world created everything we see, everything we don't see. The world created our universe and this little blue and green planet that we are on. The world created it. And the word sustains things. So if something doesn't exist currently, the word can create it. And if something is failing or diminishing, the word can sustain it. The word can lift it up. So physical bodies, the Lord can create and sustain. Human relationships, the Lord can create and sustain. He's able to make all things new, actually, it says in Revelation. How does he do it? It's not magic. It's not mysterious. He does it, actually, by releasing his word. His power is released by speaking his word. It always has been, and it always will be. It's not mysterious. God doesn't want to be a mystery to us. He actually wants us to understand how he operates, because actually he wants us to operate in the same way, okay? And the sooner we realize how God operates, the better. There's a revelation that I think we all need, and we need to be reminded of, and that is often we are praying for things, and God says, if you would just get my word in your heart and believe it and speak it out, the power of the word released through your mouth will start to change the situation. His power is released through his word. So if the whole world was created by the word, just think, what could it create in your life? You know, a new job, perhaps? New job opportunity, a new relationship, peace in your home, just through releasing the word. It's good to pray, but sometimes we need to. Jesus said, when you enter a house, release peace, lose peace. And you release it by speaking, the same way God does. Genesis 1:28 says, we're made in God's image, and God rules with his words. How then are we to rule? With our words. Actually, we're made to rule. Sin turned us into slaves and we were mastered by it. But when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he brought back our freedom. The very thing we had forfeited, actually, through sin, he bought it back, and he reinstated us as kings and priests to serve him. Priests serve God, but kings rule the earth. We're called to serve God, but we're also called to rule the earth. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. It's very quiet out there. I believe it's because you're listening and taking it in. Okay, Deuteronomy 28 and verse 13. Okay, and it says, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. Remember, I just said we're called to reign as kings. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. One of the blessings of obedience then is that we will be the head and not the tail. Now I want you to think about that. Think about, for me, the first thing I think of is a dog. I think of a head and a tail, I think of a dog. You might think of a horse, whatever works for you. But the point is, the head leads, doesn't it? The head controls the tail. Okay, the tail doesn't control the head. A dog, you know, the tail will wag rapidly and randomly and thrash about, and the tail doesn't have a choice in the matter. The tail will do what the head wants it to do. And the Lord is saying, you won't be the tail. You're not going to be thrashed about randomly by the enemy. You're going to be the head in control. Okay, so in Christ, we're the head and not the tail. And the same verse says, you'll be above and not beneath. Over, not under. Think about your circumstances. You will be above and not beneath. Over and not under. Now, feelings are a whole different thing. You might start to feel you're going under. There are moments in a week you can start to feel you're coming under a little bit, aren't there? At that point, you need to remind yourself, I'm the head and not the tail. I'm actually the leader here, not the follower of my emotions and my circumstances yet. And we need to start to rule with our words. Don't allow the enemy to pull you into the trap of starting to speak out your fears and your failures and your doubts and your frustrations. You got to rule over yourself first. Then you start to rule over your circumstances with your words. You know, we kind of think our words are irrelevant. They're really not. We certainly live under them ourselves. And actually, our words have power over other people. Our words also have power in the spirit realm. Okay, so when we take control over our circumstances, we need to act like a king. You know, I'm not talking about in a proud or an arrogant way, but in a sure way, in a confident way. I have power to change this through speaking. I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. You know, by my God, I will run against a troop and leap over a wall. He arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. And the word of God is living. We need to remember that. It's living and powerful. It's able to change things in the unseen. And actually, it's certainly enough to get your emotions in order and your circumstances in order. So we don't rule with our own words or our own grit determination. There are times when we can be absolutely determined and feisty in our emotions, but that is not it. It's an assurance in your spirit, in your heart, really. God has given me his word, and his word works. And so we rule in Christ with his words and his authority. Now, I want you to think of a policeman. You might have a picture in mind, you might not, but you all know what I'm talking about. Imagine this policeman is off duty. He doesn't have his uniform on, and he decides he needs to start directing the traffic. So he looks like you and me. He walks into the street and starts wildly flapping his arms about, you know. Nobody would pay any attention, would they? You know, we'd all think he's a bit of a madman standing there, you know, at the crossroads. But if that same man, because he has the same authority whether he's in clothes or not, if he then put on his uniform and stood at the crossroads and held his hand up, would the traffic stop? Absolutely. Because they would recognize his authority and the power he had over them. We are in Christ. Think of this and go, just follow the analogy. He is our uniform. Romans 13:14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say something that I really want to make an impact, and I want you to remember this morning, and that is, in the spirit realm, you look different to non-Christians. You might walk around thinking we just look the same as everybody else on planet Earth. You know, in the natural, with our natural eyes, we look the same as everybody else. Let me tell you, in the spirit realm, you don't look the same. The devil knows it. God knows it. The angels know it. The demons know it. But we need to know it. We have authority over the devil, and he knows it. But the only way he can beat you is by lying to you and trying to persuade you you're not who God says you are. You're the tail, you're under, you're this, you're that, you're a failure, you always have been. Lies, lies, lies. And if he can convince you that those lies are true, you come right down and you live way beneath where God has placed you. You might be in Christ, but you're not acting as though you're in Christ. Okay, so how do we overcome him? Turn to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. Those of you who know the word will be able to quote this to me, but we're going to read it all together. Revelation 12 and verse 11. And it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Think about that. If we could have it on the screen. We overcome him, all his lies, all his threats, all his accusations. Please think about your life and how you think during the week. This is real. The enemy's real. He affects the way you think. He can affect the way you think unless you stop him. We overcome him by having confidence in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Okay? Confident that you're forgiven. You know, when the enemy lies and you feel condemned and he's accusing you, you need to point at Jesus and say, he carried the penalty for my sin over 2,000 years ago. The punishment for my sin was laid upon him. And yes, I was guilty, but he took that guilt and shame. We need confidence. We need to be absolutely convinced of what Jesus has done for us. And we start to speak it out then by faith. I was dead in sin. You're right. But now I'm alive to God. He became sin that I might become the righteousness of God. To copy Pastor Judith's thing on Thursday, Jesus and me, we're like that. Because of the blood of Jesus. Okay, and you know, by his stripes I am healed. But we have to speak it out with authority. We need to know who we are and the position God has given us. Now, when I was at school, same as you, all the teachers, they had the same authority, but some exercised it and some didn't. And you know, kids are kids, they know. We knew the ones who exercised the authority and we knew the ones who didn't. And we had a teacher, she was head of RE, funnily enough. She's called Miss Duggan. And she was 5 foot nothing, shorter than me. And she always wore clogs for some reason. I reckon it's so we could hear her coming. And she had the ability to reduce 15 and 16-year-old boys to tears. She'd be looking up at them. I mean, you know, they're towering. They're like 6 feet. And their bottom lips quivering and they're crying. She knew her authority and she used it, you know. And we have been given delegated authority. Luke says, I give you. Jesus says, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. We need to know it and we need to use it. We need to live in a place where we just kind of realize this always. Last night, I don't know why, it always seems to happen on a Saturday night, and I'm sure it's probably the enemy, but there was a real to-do going on outside our house, and it was about 2 o'clock in the morning, probably later than that, and I could just hear these two men shouting and swearing, and it was getting more and more kind of aggressive, and I thought, well, I think this could end up being quite violent. So I pick up my mobile phone, I have it beside my bed. David slept through it all, amazingly. And I started thinking, shall I phone 999? You know, because apart from anything else, they're disturbing the peace. You know, I actually thought somebody's going to get absolutely belted and it'll, you know, be dreadful. And so I'm picking up my phone thinking this and I thought, hang on a minute, I'm speaking on authority in the morning. You know, I need to use my authority. So I got up, I went into the bathroom and literally this is all I said. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you, clear off. They were the words I used. Just that. You know, I didn't pray in tongues any amount of time. It was literally that. Okay. Now this has been going on for half an hour. Immediately the voices calmed down and they went off. It's spiritual. It's spiritual, isn't it? But the point is, we've got to use our authority. You've got to realize you have it and you've got to use it. And it's released. How? Thinking it? Hoping it? It's released actually through doing the proactive thing and speaking it. Release your authority by speaking it. Now, the enemy will try it on if he can. He's a deceiver and he's a thief. And I actually think most thieves are opportunists. They see an opportunity and they go for it. And I think the devil is the same. He sees an opportunity. Maybe your circumstances aren't too good. Things are challenging in your life. Maybe there's some tension in your relationship or relationships. And he starts to lie. This is going to get worse. You're not going to be able to cope. There's nothing you're good at. You might as well give up now. Do you see what I mean? The lies just come at that point. But the only way to stop him is having faith in our authority and using the word of God like Jesus did. Do you remember when he was in the wilderness for 40 days and Satan came to tempt him then? What did he do? He didn't pray in tongues and he didn't worship. You know, there's things that we can do to make ourselves aware of God, actually. He just simply spoke the word. Like a sword, he used it like the sword. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. You know, you can read it. But the point is, he used the word. God is for me. When those lies come, God is for me. Who can be against me? In all these things, I am more than a conqueror. I know it doesn't look good now, but I am a conqueror in the midst of this trouble, and I am going to conquer. You will not win, devil, because I am in Christ, and I'm the head and not the tail. And as Christians, most of us know a lot of scripture. We can recite probably quite a bit of scripture pretty well because we've learned it in our heads. But what I want to say this morning is what is in our heads needs to drop to our heart. The word, the scripture that you know in your head needs to drop from your head to your heart. When Pastor Judith and I were ministering in America years and years ago, we heard a man speak on the difference between head and heart. And I remember he kept saying there's only 18 inches between your head and your heart, but it can sometimes take years to do the journey. And he was a big man. I actually measured 18 inches from my head. That would put my heart somewhere in my stomach. But nevertheless, he made a valid point, right? And that is our head. It's funny what you're doing there. He made a valid point, and the point is your head and your heart are different. And God doesn't want us just to know things in our heads, you know, to recite scriptures parrot fashion. He wants them to travel down into your heart. Okay, the word needs to drop from your head to your heart. The Israelites knew in their heart, in their heads, that God had given them the promised land. But the word never got into their hearts. And that's why they wandered around for 40 years. I actually did a bit of research about how long that journey should have taken. It was 240 miles from where they were to where they needed to go. So work that out. If they did 10 miles a day, that's 24 days. But they had women and children, so maybe that was a bit of a stretch. So let's say they did 5 miles a day. That would have taken 48 days. That's a bit less than 2 months, isn't it? 40 years. It took them to do that journey. I mean, I'd been cheesed off, wouldn't you? And the miracle was their shoes never wore out, did they? Thank God for that. But never, I bet their feet hurt. Their shoes would have been all right, but I bet their feet hurt. But my point is this, right? They kept on wandering around and around this little desert, really. Because the word was in their head and not their hearts. They didn't believe. They doubted and they feared. And their head actually controlled them. And this is just a little aside, but what happens when your head controls you? You go round and round in circles. That is my experience. You think you're actually getting somewhere till you turn the corner and realize, wait a minute, haven't I been this way before? Wasn't I thinking that 2 weeks ago, thinking it was a new idea? And you go round and round again. I mean, there's a message there all by itself, isn't there? Your head is meant to implement what God says. It's not meant to act independently of him. If we are going to see then the fulfillment of all the things God has spoken to us personally, you will have promises from God because you hear God. If you're going to see those things happen, that promise needs to drop from your head to your heart. As a church, we have a promise from God that we're an exceedingly great army. And if we're going to see that fulfilled to the extent that we know God wants it to be, it's got to drop from our heads to our hearts. Now, this is a reason for me doing this, but I want you to have a look at the person next to you and have a guess the distance between their head and their heart. If I can give you a clue, for me it's 11 inches. You might work in centimeters, but just look at them and have a guess. What's the difference from their head, the distance from their head to their heart? People are asking from the top or the side. I'm going to say about the temple area down, okay? Now, I want you to say to them, your goal... Okay, you listening? I want you to say to them, your goal is to move the word X number of inches into your heart. Okay? Just say that. Okay, are we all there? We've all got our measurement. Right. I know this sounds a bit unusual, but my goal is to make this message memorable that you will never forget. I got to move the word, you know, I don't know, 12 inches, 14 inches from my head to my heart. Here's the question. How then do you move it? How do you move the word from your head to your heart? Well, I want to ask another question that will help you hopefully answer the first one. How do you get anything into your heart? Well, it's through your eyes and through your ears. The entrance to your heart is the same as mine. It's through your eyes and it's through your ears. The more you look at something and the more you listen to something, the more it gets into your heart. Now, I have a little testimony this morning, and that is that David and I are thinking of getting a dog. We're in debate at the moment as to the type of dog we're going to get, but I like... West Highland Terriers, Westies, you know, the white ones. Just really cute. They're like little furry teddy bears, really. Full of character, very cute. We're definitely not decided on it yet, but I've got a picture on my phone that I keep having a look at now and again. And if we could have the picture, please. There he is. Doggy. Now, the more I look at that picture, the more it gets into my heart. I know that I'd have to walk it, and I'd have to train it, and I'd have to do some pooper scooping, which, you know, kind of weighs on the negative side a bit. But the more you look at that, you get swayed, don't you? Maybe you don't. Maybe your sort of dog would be different. Maybe you're a cat person. But anyway, for me, this works. It gets into my heart and it sways me. And that's how we operate as human beings. There's a purpose in showing the picture. Because it's how we operate as human beings. The more we look at things, the more we want things, actually. You know, maybe if I put a piece of chocolate cake up there this morning, it'd work for you. Or fish and chips, you know. The more you look at it, the more you kind of want it. And turn to Matthew chapter 6. There's a warning here from Scripture. It's quite sobering, really. But it's talking about the eye being the lamp of the body. Matthew 6 and verse 22. It says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in you is dark or darkness, how great is that darkness? This is a warning. What you look at affects you. And you're a fool to think that it doesn't, actually. What you look at affects you. If you're looking at good things, your whole body will be full of light. But if you're looking at bad things, spending time looking at the wrong things, things that don't glorify God, things that steal your faith and actually distance you from God, what happens? Your whole body is full of darkness. Who operates in darkness? The enemy. Jesus operates in the light. If the light that is in you is dark, you're actually in a very dangerous place. And the only way back is repentance and faith. There is a way back, but it's repentance and faith. Asking forgiveness and stopping looking at those wrong things. There has to be a change. Repentance is a U-turn. You're going one way, you realize you're wrong, you turn around, and you go the right way. And, you know, you start looking at things that are clean and holy. Philippians 4:8, whatever things are pure and lovely and of good report, noble and true. Meditate on these things. And actually, the Lord will enlighten your darkness. Psalm 18, my God enlightens my darkness. How does he do it? If you are aware that the light in you has dimmed, let's say, absolutely, you need the Lord to lighten your darkness. And there's only one way he does it, and that is the word. Turn to Psalm 119 and verse 130. And it says, in fact, we'll read from 127, therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. And the entrance of your words give light. The entrance of God's word into your spirit brings light. When Jesus came into the world, remember in the beginning, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. By him, everything was made. And he came into the world and he was life. And that life was the light of men. It was interesting this morning, actually, a lot of the songs we were singing were about the light and the radiance of his glory. Jesus is the light of the world and he is the light in our lives. So the word lights you up on the inside. Where? In your spirit. You get understanding in your head. That's a kind of byproduct of it, you know, in the end. But initially it comes to your spirit. The spirit of a man, Proverbs 20 says, is the lamp of the Lord. So let's get this absolutely clear. Your spirit is the lamp. And the word is the light. Okay? Your spirit is designed to carry light. You know, a lamp is designed to carry light. It's not designed just to kind of sit there without anything in it. If you don't have light in a room, you operate in darkness. If you don't have light in your spirit, you operate in darkness. What happens in darkness? You fumble around, you fall over things, you make mistakes. We need light in our spirits. We don't just need to reason with our heads. We need to, the word needs to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The light needs to come in our spirit so that our head knows what to do. In all the decisions of life, the word needs to give us direction. So remember, if we can go back to the previous slide, our eyes and our ears are the entrance to our heart. So the word needs to get into our eyes and into our ears if it's got any chance of getting into our heart. In other words, you know, just to spell it out blatantly, you need to be looking at the word and hearing the word to get it into your heart. And we need to be protective of the other things we allow to get into our heart via our eyes and our ears. Turn to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15. Okay, these are quite sobering verses, but it says here, Matthew 13, verse 15. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Jesus is talking about the Israelites, actually, the Jews, who'd purposely closed their eyes to the Lord and turned away in their hearts. My comment here is, let's not close our eyes to the Lord. You bring your Bible on a Sunday morning and you look at it. But don't wait till the next Sunday to open it again and look at it. Don't close your eyes to the Lord. In other words, don't close your eyes to the Word. Because if that happens, your heart will turn away. Okay, but if we see with our eyes and hear with our ears, we will understand with our hearts. We will turn and we will experience the power of God. God says they will turn that I should heal them. When your heart is turned to the Lord, you're lined up to experience the presence of God, the salvation of God, the healing of God, the deliverance of God, the restoration of God, whatever we need. God is able. But it's because our eyes and our ears are tuned in to what he's saying. Our heart has turned towards him. So the more we look at the word, the more we listen to the word, the more it becomes part of us. Ephesians speaks of our hearts being enlightened, doesn't it? The eyes of our hearts being enlightened. I have to admit, sometimes I read the word, I don't understand what it means, you know, but I persevere, I stick at it because I know it's living. It's not an ordinary book. It's the word of God. And even if I don't get it here initially, I just stick at it. I might read a chapter or just a few verses. I'll just read them over and over and over again. I might close it and still not understand. But I know I've read the living word that somehow has brought faith into my spirit and is going to equip me for the day. Okay? And I recommend reading it out loud. There's something about reading the Bible out loud. I can't honestly say I always do, but sometimes I do. And I notice the difference. When I read it out loud, somehow it activates my heart. It does you good to actually hear your own voice speaking the word of God, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. This is a scripture that I'm sure most of you will know, and it's got to be one of the favorites, hasn't it? Philippians 4 verse 13, and it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want you just to say that out loud together. 1, 2, 3. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, we're going to say this 3 times. And I want you to put different emphasis on different words. So we're going to start off and we're going to emphasize I. Okay, so it's I. Right? 1, 2, 3. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, emphasize Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now emphasize strengthens. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay? And this is what we need to do. We need to hear it and hear it and hear it again. So that our eyes and our ears are actually taking it in. And we're giving ourselves an opportunity to get it into our hearts. And you know, we listen to so much rubbish and we see so much rubbish. We need the truth to counteract that. You know, but as you read the word, Pastor Judith was saying last weekend, it creates an inner picture. Yes. In this case, you see yourself doing all things. All the things that you find challenging, you start to see yourself doing easily. So, through Christ who strengthens me, I can be a better driver. Through Christ who strengthens me, I can be better at work. You know, through Christ who strengthens you, you can be a better parent. Through Christ who strengthens you, you can be a better wife or husband or friend. Whatever it is, you see yourself strengthened by Christ and doing what you need to do. And actually, the more you meditate on the word, the easier it is to recognize a lie. Have you found that? You know, so when the enemy comes along and says, you can't do that, you're rubbish at that. If you've put this word in you, straight away it's, no, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Instead of looking inwardly at yourself and feeling deflated and kind of just heading in a downward spiral, basically, looking at yourself and quickly believing that lie, the Spirit rises up on the inside. The Holy Spirit reminds you of that word and you start to rise up on the inside. No, I can. I can do that. How? Through Christ. Because Christ is in me and he strengthens me. He gives me his ability to do that and to do that well. Okay, so the word is no longer just in your head. It's dropped to your heart. It's actually living in you. Jesus says the word needs to abide in you. It needs to take root in you. And the only way for that to happen is you to give the word time to get rooted. If you plant a seed, you'll get a harvest. How many times have we heard that? And if you don't plant a seed, guess what happens? No harvest. We need to be strategic in what we sow. If you need finances, for example, you need to pray and say, Lord, give me a word. I need to sow a scripture into my heart so that instead of looking at my account and getting scared, I look at my account. It might say the same, but I've got the promise rooted in me. You know, if you need faith for relationships, pray. Ask God to give you a word and then you sow it. Whatever you need to sow the word. I've written down here, we need to be, in fact, I think it's on the screen, we need to be intentional about getting the word to travel those 12, 13 inches from the head to the heart. And it takes time. This doesn't happen overnight. But if you will give the word time, it is an investment that you will reap. You can't not reap. You will reap in the future. So if the word is in your heart, the next time you are challenged, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Okay? People who don't have the word in them, they're an easy target for the enemy. And you can see them, and it's sad. Because you know they know the answer as well. You just wish they'd do it. You know, it's like the foolish man that built his house on the sand. The winds blew and the rains came and down it went. But if you have taken time to sow that word in, you know, a hurricane can come along and you might wobble a bit, but you won't fall down. Do you remember Weebles? I always think of that. Those of you who were born in the 1970s probably remember Weebles. It's a wooden doll with a round bottom. The Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. It's a bit like that. You know, your emotions get knocked a little bit, but you don't fall down and stay down. You bounce right back up because there's some word in you that keeps you. Yeah? He upholds us. Jesus upholds all things by his word. He actually upholds you by his word. There's something else Jesus does as well. I'm going to sort of wind it up with this. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the apostle and high priest of your confession. A priest is an administrator or a facilitator, and he's the high priest. So he's the administrator of your confession. In other words, he administers our confession. We speak it, he fulfills it. Now, he can do nothing with idle words. You can say a lot of rubbish. You know, there's not a lot you can do with that. But when we speak the word of God by faith, for example, and my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory, he watches over it to perform it, like he said to Jeremiah. He commissions his angels, actually, to bring it to pass. When you and I, we've got the word in our heart, we speak it out by faith. He says, angels, go. You need to fulfill that word. They spoke it out in faith. Look at Hebrews 1 and verse 14. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? That's what angels do. Angels are sent to minister to us. So if we get the word in our heart, then out of our mouth in faith, say it as God says it, the angels are sent to work to make it happen. Now, apparently each of us, Pastor Judith will confirm this is right, I think we've got two angels, at least two angels each. I don't know if you ever think about your angels. I must confess, I don't think about it too much myself, but I've started to more recently. I've been reading different things about it. And so we've got at least two angels each. How busy are your angels? You know, think about it. Are they sitting around bored most of the time because there's nothing true coming out of your mouth? You know, maybe your angel chats to somebody else's angel and is, you know, busy lately. No, not really. This is just the same old doubt and unbelief coming out. I got really hopeful the other week because they heard a message on planting the word in their heart, but no, nothing. Nothing good. Same old, same old. Or, busy lately, run off my feet. I can't believe it. I've stopped two accidents this week. I've got some money into their account. I'm in the process of sorting out their marriage. Brilliant. Let's keep our angels busy. How do we do it? We speak the word. Come on. Please. Let's not get to this time next year and just be like, oh yeah, what was it? You know, I know I got to speak a word, but I don't know where to begin. Learn the word. You know, learn some scriptures. In faith school, Thursday night, we had a list of scriptures just to get hold of and to sow into our hearts. If you're not in faith school, you can do that. You don't have to be in faith school to do that. Faith school is actually really encouraging to help you do that. But you don't have to be. You just sit with the word. Start. Choose a book and go through it. And find some scriptures that really speak to you and your situation and start to confess them. Okay? In life, we all have special times of prayer, don't we? Time when we get really earnest because normally something's pretty desperate and you need answers. And isn't it amazing how you get answers when you pray like that? Because you show God you're really serious. And Pastor Judith and I had a time like that praying for this building over a year ago. And we were praying, I think it was March of last year, we were praying. And we heard God from Psalm 85. And there's a verse that says, yes, the Lord will give what is good, the building, and the land will yield its harvest. So in there, there's two answers, really. We get the building and we fill it. Yeah. One bird, two stones. And one stone. How is it? Two birds with one stone. That was it. Yeah. Well, anyway, this scripture did two things. Brilliant. Get the building and the harvest. And at that time, I remember I've never heard this before. I just heard really loud and really deep. I'm not going to attempt to do it because it will fall short, but go. Just the one word, go. And I said to Pastor Judith, I've just heard something. She said, oh yeah. I said, go. That was my contribution. She had Psalm 85, Psalm 85, the scripture, and I had go. Anyway, praise God. I believe what that was. I heard the Lord commissioning the angels. We've got the promise. We prayed it in faith and we just heard go. And that was in the March. In the June, we were shown around this building. It happened pretty quickly. And of course, the next part is, so we've got the building, the land will yield its harvest. But we need to say it as God says it. He's given what is good. Now the land needs to give up the harvest. So, you know, like Pastor Judith says, we don't look at these chairs with unbelief. We actually use them as a kind of catalyst for prayer. You know, if you've got an empty seat beside you, that should inspire you to pray. Because there's non-Christians out there. They're probably shopping this morning. They're destined to be part of us. Children's workers, members of the worship team, people who are great with finances, might be still lying in bed this morning, but they're actually destined to be here with us. But we need to take hold of that promise from Ezekiel 37. You know, if you read that, it creates a picture. And you start getting faith for an exceedingly great army. You catch a vision in your spirit. That's what to do before you pray. Because we need to pray from faith. Yeah? Okay, nearly finished. God wants us to have bold faith, not just for ourselves. Of course he wants you to pray to get your needs and even wants met. You know, if it's according to the will of God, Lord, you've said it, I'm believing you for this. But let's not get so caught up in our own world that God's agenda fades into the background. We need to be bold to ask him to save our family, our friends, our boss even, whoever the Holy Spirit highlights to you. You know, think of Saul. He was a pretty unlikely candidate to become a Christian, wasn't he? He was persecuting the Christians. But somebody must have prayed for him. And he got saved. And the key, of course, is praying in faith. The only way to do that is to get the word in first. It turbocharges your prayer. You kind of go from wishing and hoping like a little kid pumping the parent's arm, can I have, can I have, can I have, to a confident child reminding the father, you know, Dad, you said that, can I have it, please? That kind of right confidence. God, you said it. I want it. I believe it's right for us to have it. Absolutely. We are meant to be a big church in Taunton. That's the will of God. God, you've said it. I'm asking you to fulfill that promise. You're not a man that you should lie. Come on. We want to see it. We don't want to wait another 5 years. We want to see it sooner rather than later. Now, I know that this has not been a new word this morning. I'm sort of building on what Pastor Judith started this week. But I also know that God has a goal for us as individuals and as a corporate body. And that is that we become rich in the word of God. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. I'm going to finish with this scripture. Colossians 3:16. Remember, in your spirit, you look different to non-Christians. Just remember that. This afternoon, remember that. Next week at work, remember that. You look different to non-Christians in the spirit. And we've been given authority over all the power of the enemy. Do you know, he's scared to death that you might actually believe this. That's why he wants to keep you out of church on a Sunday morning. He doesn't want you to believe this. He does whatever he can to keep you preoccupied with natural things. So you don't have time to pray and you don't have time to read the word. Because the word is our source of light and our source of victory. The word is our source of light. And our source of victory. Say it to the person next to you. The word is your source of light and your source of victory. So we need to be vigilant to guard our time with the word, don't we? You know, if you just can't in the morning, make sure you read at night. Yeah? Just at some point in the day, have a bit of time with the word. If the light in us becomes dark, never mind what hope do we have. What hope does the world have? We are the light of the world. We got to keep the light in us bright. Yes? Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We should be so full of the word and the spirit by the time we get to tea and coffee at the end on a Sunday morning that we're in a competition as to who can be the most encouraging. Do you know what I mean? I know competition's not right, but you hear what I'm saying. We like, oh gosh, I've received so much. I just have to give it. You know, you walk out of church and you go back home. I am so full of truth. I just need to give it somehow, some way. I'm going to weave this into conversation. Yeah. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs should not just be reserved for our worship time. I love it when I walk down the corridor here and I can hear somebody singing, or if I'm in the toilet and I can hear somebody singing. You know, it blesses me, and we need to take every opportunity that we can to build ourselves up and the people around us. I've written down here, think about your days. You know, we're all pretty busy. Most of us are busy. But what opportunity do you have to feed your spirit? You know, maybe you have some time in the car in the morning, or maybe you go to work by train. You know, you can get the Bible on your phone. Just read the Bible. Or if you're in your car, instead of listening to, I don't know, Heart FM or whatever it is you might tune into, put some praise and worship on. You know, start to build your spirit. Start to grow the deposit that's in there. You know, I love listening to praise and worship. I find it's just an easy way to feed my spirit. You know, if I'm on the cross train or if I'm in the car, it's an opportunity to hear the truth. And so I put something on. And because the eyes and ears are the entrance to my heart. I really know that. I am convinced of that. And you need to be convinced of that. Your eyes and your ears, what you listen to, what you look at, is going to affect whether your heart turns towards God or turns away from God. And we can get the word to drop from our heads to our hearts just by meditating on it, giving the word time. You know, if you do that, you get sturdy in your spirit. You become a believing believer. And then, of course, what's in you comes out. You start to speak words of faith, not parrot fashion, but with some real conviction. Then Jesus is the apostle and high priest of your confession. He will administer what you speak. He will commission his angels, go, based on what you have spoken. Let's stand.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.